Sometimes our emotions serve us well. Fear, for instance, guards us from danger. But there are times when emotions steer us in the wrong direction or keep us from moving forward. You see, faith is not a feeling. Faith is obedience to the truth, even when the outcome is unknown. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll begins his final message in the in-depth biography of Moses. In this last study, we'll examine the many ways that Moses demonstrated his faithfulness, even when his emotions fought against it. Chuck titled today's message, Moses' Faith, Moses' Choices, and Me.
John Bunyan, in his immortal work, The Pilgrim's Progress, brings us in the story to that epical moment where Christian comes to the precipice, having passed through the wicket gate and the narrow road that leads to that place where he would see the chasm, and across the chasm, the cross and the open tomb. And he feels the burden of sin break free from his back. And Bunyan writes, "Thus far did I come, burdened with my sin." Really, he wrote, "laden with my sin. Nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came hither. Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must hear the strings that bound it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man put to shame for me." When our attention is focused on the cross, it really falls on the one who died for us. He came that we might live, that we might know eternal kind of life, which is altogether different from this temporal existence on the planet Earth. If you never trusted in the Savior, this is your moment for the burden to fall off your back and the strings that have bound it to you long enough crack as you turn your life over to the Savior. How grateful we are for the cross. And I'm thankful for this theme as we have thought about it from different angles. We're looking at the life of Moses in Hebrews 11, whose parents walked by faith, and not surprisingly, he did as well, at least for part of his life. And we read of that in Hebrews 11, 23 down through 27. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You have brought your Bible with you, and if so, please open it to Hebrews 11, 23. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eye on the one who is invisible. We're grateful for this passage, and we anticipate the Spirit of God opening our eyes to a greater understanding of it than we have right now.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Did you know about the spiral-bound workbooks for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies? To dig deeper into this biography on Moses, you can purchase your workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. And now, the message from Chuck called Moses' Faith, Moses' Choices, and Me.
A little less than 2 weeks ago, I was ministering at a seminary. And following the third lecture, I was taken to lunch by a couple of the young men who were from the school. As we were on our way back to the school, one of the men asked a question I had never been asked before. He said, with which Bible character do you most easily identify? It's a very good question. It's a tough question. Not which one is your favorite or which do you prefer to preach on? Who would be called your hero? But which one, if you could get inside his skin, would you most identify with? You ought to ask yourself that question sometime. I still haven't given him an answer. In light of this past week, I would say either Peter or Jonah, but I don't think that's the average kind of week for me. I really don't know who the person would be, and I'm still thinking about that. But if I were to answer the question, who do I most admire? In the top five, one would be Moses, without a doubt. He's a tremendous man, a giant in every way. Here is a man who led the Exodus. He watched the parting of the sea. Congregation of 2 million people. He ate manna for years. He saw the cloud by day and the fire by night. He was mighty in word and deed, says Stephen. Raised by parents who so inculcated godliness in him that even in the height of his political stature, he did not depart from that training. So he had great roots. And as a friend of mine said, when he grew up, he looked like Charlton Heston. So that's another benefit you got to remember. Everything going for him. Oh, I know he had weaknesses, and I realize that if you nitpick with him long enough, you'll find reason to say he's a failure, as you would with any of God's spokesmen. But I don't think it's right just to plunge into Hebrews 11 and sort of ooh and ah for a few minutes and then walk away and say, yeah, he was a great man. I think you've got to see just what he gave up to appreciate what it meant when he walked by faith. So bear with me for a few moments and listen to this. What a magnificent land must Egypt have been in those days of which Herodotus and the hieroglyphic records speak. The atmosphere was rainless. The Nile brought from afar the rich alluvial soil that bore corn enough to feed the world. The banks of that river were covered with cities and villages, stately temples, and all the evidences of an advanced civilization. While mighty pyramids and colossal figures towered to 100 feet in height, 7 million people throve on this ribbon of land, poor and ignorant, and the upper class, were remarkable for their familiarity with much of which we boast ourselves today. The cream of all this poured into the cup of Moses. He was brought up in the palace and treated as the grandson of Pharaoh. If he rode forth into the streets, it would be in a princely equipage amid the cries of bow the knee, If he floated on the Nile, it would have been in a golden barge amid the strains of voluptuous music. If he wished for aught, the almost illimitable wealth of the treasures of Egypt was within his reach. When he was old enough, he was probably sent to be educated at the college, which had grown up around the Temple of the Sun and has been called the Oxford of the ancient Egypt. There he would learn to read and write the mysterious hieroglyph. There, too, he would be instructed in mathematics, astronomy, chemistry, medicine, philosophy, and law, in all of which the educated Egyptians, were adept. But Moses was more than a royal student spending his time in cultured refinement and lettered ease. He was a statesman and a soldier. Josephus says that while he was still in his early manhood, the Ethiopians invaded Egypt, routed the armies sent against them, and threatened Memphis, the capital. In the panic, the oracles were consulted, and on their recommendation, Moses was entrusted with the command of the royal troops. He took the field, surprised and defeated the enemy, captured their principal city, the swamp-engirdled city of Meroe, and returned to Egypt laden with the spoils of victory. That's Moses. But there's no Sphinx in Egypt to his honor. There's no pyramid. There's no mortuary temple that bears his name. I mean, these were people who honored their dead. The Egyptians had a saying, to speak the name of the dead is to make him live again. Where is Moses' Sphinx? Why didn't they build in his honor an enormous body of a lion, 240 feet long, and 60 plus feet high, and a face of a man 15 feet wide with his image? Why just to Thutmose and Ramses and Tutankhamun and Queen Hatshepsut? Why not Moses? I mean, he's the Pharaoh elect. You can walk from the easternmost section of Sinai up and down to the westernmost region of the Libyan plateau, and you will find no standing statue in honor of Moses. Why? Because of what we find written in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 24 to 28. What the hot, arid sands of Egypt miss, the scripture contains. This need not take a long time, but it certainly takes our undivided attention to appreciate it. Here is a man who had everything going for him. And businessmen, there's not a one of you that will ever imagine handling enough money to compare with what went into his coffer in 1 year. We cannot imagine the treasury. We cannot imagine the pomp that went before the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh. There aren't words to describe it, or the palace where he resided, or the power in his grip, simply to say, let them die or let them live, and there wouldn't be a question asked. This man has it all. In our words, he has it made. Now, because of three decisions this man made, there is no Sphinx in Egypt that bears his name. The first decision, verses 24 through 26. I have circled the word refused. I'd like you to do the same thing. By faith, when he was grown up, refused. The first decision he made was a refusal to sustain the sinful. Let's take a moment and study this. Picture the young man, Hebrew within, but fully Egyptian without. He bore no marks of a Hebrew on the outside. He simply would pass for an up-and-coming Egyptian pharaoh. But when he reached adulthood, see the words, when he had grown up, it's in the Greek, having become great. Ah, that's even more vivid. Moses, having become great, made a decision. Now, if you will allow me to picture it this way, I think you'll get the idea. Every person, every individual, not once but many times in our lives, comes to a Y in the road, a fork. We come to that fork when we're in school, many times. And there are great banners waving us to follow the route. One route as opposed to another route. One is broad, one is wide, one is well-trafficked. One is narrow, one is rugged. It is not popular. And you come to the Y, and you make a decision. It leads to yet other Ys or forks in the road, and yet others. Moses came to that when he had become great. He came to the fork in the road when he had to make a choice. Observe in verse 24, he had to decide whether he would allow them to continue to call him the Pharaoh elect or not. The scripture says he, quote, denied it to be said, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's literally what it reads. There was a time, maybe he stood up in a court, maybe he said it to the soft-footed servants who waited on his every whim, maybe he announced it to his grandfather who was Pharaoh, maybe he told his adoptive mother, the daughter of Pharaoh, but one day he said, no longer call me your son. I'm not available for the throne. I don't want that. I refuse to be called that any longer. Reminds me of Daniel, who stood alone in the Babylonian court, Hebrew through and through, surrounded by Babylonian lifestyle, saying, I will not eat the king's food. I will not adopt the king's lifestyle. I will not go the king's route. I am first and foremost a believer in Jehovah. He has my allegiance. He has my loyalty. I will live, and if necessary, I will die for his honor. This man has integrity. He comes to the Y, and he makes a decision, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How could he do that? After all, he's a red-blooded Hebrew man. He is the catch in the kingdom. He has got whatever he wants, the world by the tail. Look at the next two verses and circle the words, choosing, considering, the first words of the next two verses. By faith, when he was grown up, he refused something. How could he do that? Well, verse 25 says, he made a choice. Choosing. It comes from the Greek word that means to take for oneself a position. I don't miss that. To take for oneself a position. In other words, he came to the Y. He came to the neck of the decision. He came up against it, and he had to take for himself a position before he could go to the right or to the left. Without the position taken, he would have been in a continued quandary. Part of the reason we do not make right choices, we have not taken a position in basic things of life, of character, of morality, of godliness, of commitment to Christ. And so we teeter. We wait constantly at the neck of the yoke, waiting for something to break free. Or we make a wrong choice on the basis of our feelings, only to regret it later on. Moses thought through his position, and he came to a position, and he chose. What did he choose? 25. He chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than the passing pleasures of sin. A couple of Sunday nights ago, many of us here in the church sat through a dramatic musical by one of our young men. It's a musical he's entitled Choose. The reason we entered into it with such vigor is that we could see many things in our lives pass in review. Life is full of choices. It's full of everything, choosing a radio station, choosing a television channel, choosing how we'll spend our afternoon, choosing a mate if indeed we are to be married, choosing the matter of children, choosing work, choosing schooling, choosing how long to stay in, choosing a degree, choosing where to live, choosing how to live. Constant choices. We face them all the time. Moses, having taken a position concerning his walk with the Lord, made a decision that was neither popular nor advantageous materially. He pulled off the headgear of the Pharaoh. He pushed aside the palace of the queen. He set aside all of the prerogatives that would be his to enjoy for the rest of his life without question. And he chose to live with the people of God. Don't think for a moment that the Bible is simply embellishing the text by saying enjoying the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin are always initially more enjoyable than the walk of righteousness. Always. Initially. Your heart beats faster when you're around it. It is voluptuous and it is seductive. And it feeds the flesh and it makes you feel good. And don't let anybody ever tell you that it doesn't and it won't. And it will bring regular satisfaction for a period of time. A very attractive woman stopped me following one of the services this past month and said, I'm having real trouble. She said, I'm visiting from out of town. She named where she was from. She said, I've just come to know Christ. And I'm having such trouble believing that God can love me. Tears began to come to her face. She said, I have made all the wrong choices. She's a very attractive woman, looked older, no doubt, than she was. Many miles, hard miles. She said, I've been involved with several individuals and some drugs and men who had everything but God. And she says, I'm now reaping the consequences. And she just buried her face in her hands. She's down the road further, and there were passing pleasures of sin. Remember passing. They were passing pleasures, but oh, they were pleasurable. And just kept her going for the next day and the next man and the next drug to the next. Like falling over a hillside and you hit plateaus and it's like it's terraced and you bump and you go further. Moses chose the path of godliness rather than passing pleasures of sin. How could he do that? What was it inside Moses that caused him to make that choice? Next verse. Considering. That's why I want you to circle it. Considering. It means to think beforehand. Isn't that interesting? To see ahead. To look further than the yoke in the fork. To see beyond. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward.
You're listening to message number 20 in Chuck Swindoll's 20-part biography on Moses. It's a classic series that concludes this coming Thursday. Even though Chuck presented this study many decades ago, the timeless teaching parallels our experience in 2025. And Insight for Living has preserved this study on audio CD. To purchase the complete collection of 20 sermons, just ask for the audio series called Moses, A Man of Selfless Dedication, when you call us at 800-772-8888. It's possible you've been following Chuck's teaching for several decades. In the early days, maybe you had little financial margin because of the demands of raising a young family. During that season, it was the generous giving from other listeners that made it possible for you to hear Chuck's teaching. Today, you're likely in a stronger position. If that's the case, let me encourage you to step forward and become one of our monthly companions. January is the perfect time to start a new discipline of generosity. By giving a monthly donation in the amount of your choice, you can do for someone else what others did for you back in the early days. Becoming a monthly companion means you'll have a ministry all your own. Here's the number to call, 800-772-8888, and you can sign up at insight.org/monthly companion. To send a one-time check in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. Or you can give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll continues his final message in the biographical series on Moses, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Moses' Faith, Moses' Choices, and Me, was copyrighted in 1982, 1983, 1985, 1990, 1998, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.